Nice to see so many young people here tonight. Trust the Lord will speak to all of us as we look at His Word. I want to turn to Luke chapter 22 and read some of the verses here concerning our Lord's last evening with His disciples before He was crucified. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Shall we pray again? Our Father, tonight we look to you in a special way for help. Help my brother Jonathan and myself as we seek to bring to the people of God the Word of God. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. The Lord's Supper, in some quarters, among assemblies such as this, is not having the emphasis it once had. The emphasis in some quarters is going more to the pulpit and away from the table. And the service that is magnified most is the preaching service. And oftentimes the size of an assembly is gauged by the preaching service, and the success of the assembly is gauged by the preaching service. And in some cases, the breaking of bread, which in time past was held up as a very important meeting, perhaps not the most important, although some would say that, but certainly a meeting of utmost importance, is being relegated to a back room and is more or less being downplayed. Now, it may be done this by scheduling at a time when really it isn't convenient for everyone to be there, or just by the emphasis of the group, as if to say this is not really too important. And we feel the preaching service, that's where we put all of our main energy, and we feel if we have a large group for it, then we are succeeding. And so in some places where they have large turnouts for, say, the 11 o'clock preaching service, maybe 400 or 500 people, for the breaking of bread, they may have 30, 40, 50. I would like to look at the matter of the breaking of bread tonight. and consider whether or not it is important, and perhaps the fact that we need to once again affirm the importance of this time and the value of it to the people of God. Now, we've read the institution, and you remember this is the Passover. The Jewish people still remember the Passover. The beginning of the week of unleavened bread, the time when the Passover lamb was slaughtered, and when the family gathered around the table, and they remembered. Son would ask the father, what does this mean? And the father would begin to tell them, we're remembering the wonderful deliverance of God. We're remembering how we were delivered out of Egypt. We were once slaves in Egypt. And God, in wonderful grace and power, has delivered us. And he would narrate the account of their deliverance. And the family would remember that. They would eat the bitter herbs. They would eat the unleavened bread. They would eat the lamb. And they would remember that time of great deliverance. And the Jewish people still do this, not having slaughtered the lamb because they have no temple, but nevertheless remembering the Passover and that deliverance that took place so long ago. Now, it's at this time when the Lord is there with his disciples, and I take it that he, as the functioned as the head of the family, so to speak, and he was the one who went over their deliverance. And then while they were doing this, he said, now, we remember the deliverance from Egypt long ago. I want you to remember something else. And he takes a loaf, and he says, as he breaks it, he says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Wonder what his disciples thought. It was a time of tremendous emotion. They were kind of confused because he'd been talking about his death. He'd been talking about, as they were going up to Jerusalem, the fact that he would be betrayed, he would be crucified, he would be mistreated. They were confused by some of this. They had confessed he's the Messiah. Hadn't Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And for him to talk this way, they assumed their Messiah would be a great triumphant king and deliverer. And so there were a lot of apprehensions. There was a lot of tension. And now he takes the loaf. He says, this is my body. He takes the cup. And he says to them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. A time of emotionally remembering the deliverance from Egypt. And then he says, I want you to remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. And he takes a loaf and he takes a cup. Very earthy emblem. Bread that you can sink your teeth into, and the cup that you could drink from. Material emblem. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, it's interesting, because we're material ourselves, we live in bodies and we live in a material world. Material things oftentimes will bring back remembrance. I read of a woman whose husband had died. And she would go into the closet after he was gone at times and just remember him by feeling his coat. And remember him as she stood there amongst the garments that he once had. He seemed so close. Material things often spark a remembrance. The Lord could have said, I just want you to gather around and sit and think. But he gave us something material that we could take in our hands, we could feel, and would make very vivid to us the fact that he had a material body, he had real blood, that blood filled from that body, it was separated from that body, and he died a violent death. And so he gave them those two elements. Now the early disciples began to do this, even in his, as he asked them to do. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost stood up and preached? An exciting day, the man who had said of Jesus, I don't know the man, when he was asked by a girl, servant, if he was one of his disciples. The one who was afraid, who had been so afraid, now filled with the Holy Spirit, stands there boldly proclaiming the gospel and in a wonderful way exalting the Lord Jesus. Saying to them in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. A moving scene as the Spirit of God convicted these people of the enormity of their sin and their crime. And there was a movement there, turning to the Lord. Thousands turned to the Lord and were saved that day. Now, right from the beginning, after they're baptized and saved, in verse 41, it says, now those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Teaching. Very important. They had so much to learn. So much to hear about this Messiah, this Savior that they had turned to and trusted. And so the apostles now begin to teach them. They knew what it was to have the joy of fellowship, the sharing together in this new life, in this community. And then the apostles here instituted this remembrance time. I don't know when was the first time that they did this actually, but it became a vital part of the meetings of that early church. The breaking of bread. We call it the Lord's Supper. This was the time it was instituted. We speak of it as the breaking of bread. This is a prominent action in the time. There are different terms that are used of this remembrance. But here, right from the first, these Christians are doing what the Lord asked them to do. They take the loaf, they take the cup, they eat, they drink, and they remember the death of the Lord Jesus for them. So it was practiced right from the beginning. Any church that says it's going to go back to the practice of the early church has to seriously consider this is what the early church did. A very important part of their meeting. Now we see this also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when Paul is passing through and he wants to meet with these Christians. He comes in apparently on about a Monday, and he waits all week in order to be with the Christians. He knows they're going to meet on Sunday. Verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so here he meets with this group of Christians. Now we learn a couple of things from this. We learn they met on Sunday, the first day of the week. It was a practice that was begun under the apostles and became a part of the early church practice. We learn that the breaking of bread was important. So they came together to break bread. So this was apparently a very important function, something they viewed as important. They gathered for this purpose. And the frequency, of course, is brought out too. It was a weekly thing at least. They met together on the first day of the week. And there are other scriptures that we could point out in connection with this. Now, some people would say, doesn't this become very ordinary and routine just to do it that often? Maybe you've heard some people at times say, it's too often. If you do it once a quarter, or once every 6 months, or maybe once a year, well, then it would be something very special, like Easter. But to do it every Sunday, doesn't that make it very routine and, very commonplace? Don't you get tired of doing it? I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. And in this, he gives us the practice of the early church, how their meeting functioned. And it gives us an idea in connection with this matter of the breaking of bread and why it doesn't have to be routine. He says, for example, in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. And it was a meeting where apparently there was opportunity for different ones to take part. It was spontaneous. And this was very important and very vital in connection with this time of remembrance. I went this last winter, I was visiting some of my family, and I visited a church, same denomination I grew up in. And no one carried a Bible in the church. I suppose if you carried one, the preacher would feel threatened. He might say, "What? Don't you believe me? Don't you trust me? You carry a Bible in?" It'd be threatened, perhaps. What we did, of course, we used our hymn book. You turn to the back and they would say, "Now it's on page so-and-so," and you would go through the liturgy, you would respond to him, he would read something, you would read something, he would read something, you would read something. Then he would read his prayer, and then when it was time he read his message, and then they had their communion as they spoke of it afterwards, and again he read his prayer, he read the service. All the service, all the way through. And frankly, looking around, I watched some of the people, and frankly, for some of the people, I think it was boring. They didn't look that excited. They'd heard it hundreds of times, the older people, the same thing, read over and over, verbatim. Many of them had memorized it, perhaps. And anything that you do in such a routine sort of way, of course, can become commonplace and uninteresting. Now, if I should go to my wife when I get home, and I should say to her, "Honey, I really love you. I think you're the greatest." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? She'd probably smile at me and say, "I love you too." Now, if I did that the next day with the same intonation and exact same wording, it wouldn't sound quite as good. "I love you. I think you're the greatest." After a week, she would probably say to me, "Can't you think of anything else to say? You know, it sounded good the first time, but really I'm a little tired of hearing that." And when it comes to worship, and of course this is one of the things that's unique about the way we function with the breaking of bread, if there's spontaneity, then it's never routine. Because we never know what's going to happen next, and there can be a freshness. And new expressions of appreciation, new insights, as we think of the Lord and His death for us. So there's a freshness and a vitality. And it can be a very wonderful, beautiful, fresh time. Every Sunday?
Yes.
Boring?
No.
I remember when I first started going to a meeting like this, I had grown up in a very formal church, and I thought, the breaking of bread, what's that? But I went. I was saved. I'd gotten saved. I wanted to see what was going on. I wanted to be involved. And we sat in those days in a circle with a table in the middle, and I wondered, what's going to happen now? Different ones started taking part. And one of the things that moved me was the fact that here different ones were praying, the scripture was open, and no one was reading, a schedule or anything like that, a program. It was spontaneous. And I, for the first time, saw men who were moved, deeply moved by the Lord's death. I can still remember the wonder I felt when I looked over and saw a man with tears running down his face. And I thought, my, this is something very special. I never saw this in the church where I went. I never saw any men cry. I never saw tears. I never saw such warmth. And I was moved as I saw the devotion and the love being expressed to God for the Lord Jesus. Meeting every Sunday, is that boring? Not if you love the Lord. Not if the Lord's people love Him and are expressing that love. No, love is never boring. Expressions of love, when they come from the heart, are never boring. I never tire of hearing my wife say, I love you. Just so she doesn't say it in the same words exactly every time. The same tone of voice. The same minute. The same hour. Spontaneous expression of love is always fresh and beautiful. And so as we think here of these Christians meeting to carry out the Lord's command, this was the character of it. And this, of course, is what gave it vitality and made it a very wonderful, precious time. Now, it's possible for there to be abuses. It's possible for there to be a factious spirit. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, he warns there about a factious spirit. And something like this will destroy the spirit of worship. And we just want to think here of a few possible abuses. And Paul here says in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Divisions. Cliques. Party spirit. Perhaps some breaking bread together and yet not really wanting to talk to one another after the meeting. You know, it's possible for Christians to break bread together, for men to do this, and yet sometimes not even wanting to speak to the brother afterwards or to shake hands with him because of feeling. And something like that will destroy the spirit of worship. So Paul warns against it. And he says, be sure that you clear that up. You can't remember the Lord as you should if you have feeling against any brother in that fellowship. You be sure you clear that up, and when you remember the Lord, you be right with your brother and with your sister. Years ago in Tucson, Arizona, in the fellowship, a friend of mine told me there was one of the elders that got up just before the breaking of bread, and he went over to another man. And he said something to him. And the other man looked up, listened, smiled, nodded his head. And this man who was the elder went back and sat down. Afterwards, my friend asked the man, what did he say to you? Why did he come over? Well, he said, you know, we had a Bible study and we differed on a passage. And this elder was concerned lest maybe he had hurt my feelings, and he came over and he said, brother, If I've offended you or hurt you in any way in our discussion, he said, forgive me. I want to remember the Lord with the right spirit. That was lovely, wasn't it? And Paul here warns against a factious spirit which will destroy the spirit of worship. He warns also about a lack of holiness and of love. And I want to read verses 27 to 32 in the same chapter. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And then I want to go back to Exodus 19 and just read a couple of verses here. Israel is camped at Mount Sinai, and the Lord is beginning to speak to them. And in verse 10, the Lord says to Moses, go to the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Let them sanctify themselves. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready. Why? You're going to meet the living God. God is holy. And you don't come lightly into God's presence. So he says we need to judge ourselves. And you remember in Corinth there was a case of incest, and they were tolerating it. There was sin in their midst. And there was no outcry against it. They were tolerating it. And Paul says, because of this, God is beginning to judge you. Some are sick. He says, some have died. You need to judge sin. When we come to remember the Lord, we come into His presence. We come into the presence of a holy God. A God who is a consuming fire and who cannot look upon sin and who will not take the sin of His people lightly. So, we need to guard ourselves as we come, that we have a right spirit and that we prepare ourselves. That we be sensitive to sin. You know, sometimes before I've gone to the breaking of bread meeting, I've had to talk to my wife. I've had to say, honey, maybe I was a little short with you yesterday. I want you to forgive me. I can't go and remember the Lord if I feel that there's anything between us, any feeling or misunderstanding. I can't do that if I know there's a brother in the fellowship who I've hurt, or if there's some problem. I can't do that if I'm covering sin. And you know, we can live double lives. It isn't just Jimmy Swaggart. It isn't just Jim Baker. It isn't just the TV evangelists that are hypocrites. We can all fall into being hypocrites and playing a role. And God hates hypocrisy. So as we come, we need to examine ourselves. This is what he says. And you don't come lightly into the presence of the living God, a God who could cause you to become sick or take your life because of sin. So it's a solemn thing, isn't it? I knew of a brother in an assembly in the Midwest. He took a younger man with him on a business trip. In the motel, the older brother turned on one of those channels that had pornographic movies on it. He watched it. Apparently enjoyed it. The younger man watched too. There's a fascination about sin. And the forbidden is very intriguing. And he watched. But when he got home, he was troubled. He went and talked to some of the elders about it, and they had to deal with the man. But apparently he'd fallen into this pattern. And I guess he maybe thought, I can enjoy it just so long as I don't do it. I wouldn't think of hiring a prostitute or a call girl to come to my room, but I don't mind watching that on the TV. Now, he was breaking bread. He was a family man. He was there every Sunday. And if he hadn't taken the young man along and the young man discovered it, he might have gone on for years that way. We can't tolerate sin in our lives and really worship the Lord. We become hypocrites. We're going to know the judgment of God, and our assembly is going to suffer. And there's going to be tragedy in our lives ultimately if we go on this way. So it's a time, it should be a time of examination, a time when we prepare to meet the Lord. I go to meet the living God. And if in the days of Moses he said, prepare yourselves, the Lord's coming down, he's going to speak to you. We worship the same God. He's just as holy as he was at Mount Sinai. Now we don't have to come with fear and trembling. We come boldly because of the blood of Christ, but we dare not come covering our sin. We dare not come as hypocrites. We need to judge sin. We need to examine ourselves. We need to come as a holy people. Let me say, I believe the deadness of some of our breaking of bread meetings is because we're tolerating sin in our lives. Maybe it's just sin in our thought life. Maybe there are television shows we're watching that are not good, and we know it, and we've gotten intrigued with it, and it's just like a disease that's eating at our vitals, but we're doing it. And we come to the breaking of bread, and we have nothing for God. Now, another thing that's necessary, I think, as we think of this breaking of bread, if it's going to be what it should be, there needs to be preparation, there needs to be worship. Remember in Luke chapter 10, the Lord's in the house of Mary and Martha. Martha's busy. Dear Martha, she must have been a good housekeeper. Good cook, too, I imagine. She wanted everything looking nice for the master. Very commendable. I like nice housekeeping. Mary, it says, though, sat at his feet and listened to his words. Dear Mary, just sat there, forgetting the house, even. She forgot the cooking. Imagine a woman entertaining a man, forgetting about the house and cooking. Well, she did. And she was lost in just listening to him, looking up at his face, drinking in every word, just enjoying the Lord. And she's a beautiful example for us. She'd chosen this good part. The Lord says, it won't be taken away from her. There's nothing better than to sit at the Lord's feet and hear his word. When did you last sit there? When did you last in the quietness of your room sit with the Word of God, and without watching the clock and without being hurried, you just sat at his feet and you listened to his word and you let him talk to you, you heard his voice, you heard the Master's voice, and the time slipped away and you weren't even aware of your surroundings because you were enjoying the Lord? You know, if we did more of that on Saturday night, we turned the television off and we said, look, I need to prepare, do this all week. I need my soul to be prepared. I need to be at the Lord's feet And I need to be hearing His Word, and I need to be enjoying Him, and I need to be delighting in Him. Then when we come Sunday morning to remember Him, maybe we'll be like Mary, as you read in the Gospel of John, who brought that alabaster cruse of ointment that cost 300 denarii, which was almost a year's wage of a working man. Think of that. A year's wage of a working man, and she was a poor woman. She'd maybe saved that for years and years, and she buys this perfume, and she anoints the Lord Jesus, and the house is filled with the fragrance. You couldn't escape it. And it was the outpouring of a woman's love and appreciation upon the person of this Savior, who she loved more than anything else. And everyone knew here was one who loved Him supremely. I tell you, if our breaking of bread meetings were like that, they would not be boring, dead, uninteresting meetings. If as we came together, there was this concern, this devotion, this love, the meeting would be alive with expressions of worship and thankfulness and praise to the Lord. And sisters, you need to pray. You need to prepare. You need to be praying, and you, as you come, need to have that which you can offer to the Lord, whether you open your mouth or not. It doesn't say Mary sat at His feet and opened her mouth. She sat there. But is there any doubt that she was worshiping and she was appreciating Him and she was loving Him? And I really believe in many of our meetings, if the sisters were deeply concerned and praying too for the brothers as they take part, saying, Lord, You move the right ones to speak. And You just fill this meeting with a sense of Your presence and Your power, and You just lift us up into heaven itself. And sometimes you may even need to pray for some brother and say, Lord, please cause him to sit down. That's been enough. But if there's prayer, and if there's concern, if there's exercise of heart, there is no time more beautiful or wonderful here on earth. Now, we don't appreciate it enough. We really don't. We had a girl, a college-age girl, who started coming to some of our meetings. Never been to the Breaking Bread before. She was saved. She went to an evangelical church, and she heard sound teaching. I was interested in her reaction. Afterwards, I thought, well, maybe she will think, this is really odd. This is peculiar. I don't think I ever want to go back there again. I was interested in her reaction. She was very, very drawn to it. Her reaction was this. She said, you know, this is the first time I've been in a church where I worshiped. She said, I always worshiped at home, and I thought in the church was where you just listened to preachers and so forth. But she said, this was the first time where I came to a meeting, a church meeting, where I could worship and where I actually worshiped. And she was all excited about it. She fell in love with the meeting. And she's been coming ever since. And now she's marrying one of the younger brothers in the fellowship. But that response, this joy of remembering the Lord and of just delighting in Him, what a privilege it is. We need to remember. Years ago, during the Texas War for Independence, there was a fort down in San Antonio called the Alamo. And there was a band of Texas settlers that holed up in that fort. And Santa Anna's army came against them, camped around them, asked them to surrender. They refused to surrender, and they were wiped out. They were annihilated. But that defeat became the battle cry of the Texans. They cried, "Remember the Alamo!" And every red-blooded Texan put on his uniform and his six-gun and went to war. Remember the Alamo. And it was that cry that galvanized the Texas settlers into fighting for independence. The United States in 1941 was a very divided nation as far as the war. We had a lot of isolationists who said, "Those people in Europe, they're fighting, it's their problem, let them fight. We don't want to get involved, we've got a nice big pond between us and them, and let them take care of their own wars. We don't want to fight." The nation was divided. Roosevelt, you remember, was trying to send destroyers over. He wanted to help the British. There was a large element in the United States that weren't happy about that. But then December the 7th came, and the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And you remember, suddenly, the news came out that a great portion of our fleet was sunk on the bottom of Pearl Harbor. And the cry went out, "Remember Pearl Harbor!" And the nation that had been very divided was united, and you had men lining up blocks long at the recruiting offices saying, "I'll go and I'll fight. Remember Pearl Harbor." Well, you know, we Christians have a battle cry too. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says this. I'm not going to preach much on this. Our brother will be getting nervous because this is his chapter. But I want to just refer to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says this to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And quite literally it reads, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead." Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's told us to remember Him. He's told us, you take the loaf in your hand and you remember my body that was nailed to that cross for you. Remember me. You take the cup and you remember my blood ran down that cross and soaked into the ground and I gave my life for you. And Paul says, you remember Jesus Christ. Don't remember him on a crucifix. Remember him risen from the dead. You remember Jesus Christ. Now, assemblies like those with which we're associated, in a unique way, have remembered him. Our remembrance time is really unique in Christendom. Other groups have various ways of doing it. But the spontaneity, the freshness, the frequency, all these things are unique and a great blessing. I hope you young people, as you grow up, come to value and appreciate this time. And remember the words of Paul. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ." Let us never forget Him and His death for us and His resurrection.
Thank you, Brother Norby. We're going to take a minute now and we're going to sing from the Green Book, number 449.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moment and my day. Let them flow in Thee, Lord. behold.